Just as we're in this reflective moment, just be still. As we worship God, God also speaks to us. No matter whether you're here on site or online, just take a moment and listen to that small, still voice that might be God just speaking to you. And my sense is that, as we sang in that song before, the last song, He makes a way where there is no way, that some of you are facing a situation where you cannot see a way through. But God is a God who makes a way where there is no way. Trust Him. Don't give up. Lord, we thank You that You are a faithful God. We see the wonder of Your faithfulness as You make ways where there is no way, where You pour out Your favour on us when we don't deserve it, where You pour out Your love, You supply our needs, You forgive our sin. You do all that and more, Lord, for us because You love us. And You do it freely, graciously. Lord, how do we ever say thank You? How do we ever find enough or the right words to praise You fully? But Lord, hear the song of our heart, the prayer of our heart. For Lord, You are a great God, more than we fully understand at times. Amen. Well, for those of you on site, be seated except for our kids. It's time for kids' church. So go and have a great time with your friends and your leaders this morning, kids. If you happen to be new with us and have kids and they want to join in, just follow the Exodus and you can take them out and help them get settled in. Well, as we start the new year, we're starting a new series called Walking the Way. And it's a journey through the Gospel of John, one of the books that's called the Gospels in the New Testament in the Bible. And it was written for people with questions, to answer some of those big questions that we have. Questions like, is there a God and what's God like? What's the meaning of life? How do I live a life well? How do I gain God's favour if there is a God? Do you have questions like that? I suspect you do. If you're like me, I do. I still have lots of questions and I know that one day I'll find the answers. Maybe there are some of my questions I don't need answers to, but I have questions. So if you're a person with questions, even a person of faith who still has questions, don't berate yourself, because everyone has questions. It's just that some don't admit that they do. There was a pastor some time ago that I heard of who would give time to this other bloke that would drop in. It was a guy who had done well in life, financially and business. In other aspects of his life, he hadn't done so well. And he'd have questions for the pastor. But it became apparent after a while that it really he just wanted to talk. Because it never seemed, with all the answers the pastor gave him, he never seemed to move forward in any way. But the pastor, being gracious, would give him some time now and then, and he dropped in again. And this time he got the pastor's attention. He said, "Pastor, I was feeling quite reflective the other day. I went out the back lawn, took a drink with me, had a sip or two, and while I was having a drink, I thought I'll talk to Jesus about my questions." And the pastor kind of, oh, wow, maybe God is stirring something in his heart. He's actually spent some time talking to Jesus. So the pastor was getting kind of quite excited. He said, the first question I asked Jesus was, why is life so hard? I guess he was reflecting about, some parts of his life hadn't gone so well. His marriage had broken up and didn't see much of his kids. And I heard Jesus say, well, you know, sometimes we make some decisions that hurt us and others and we kind of reap the consequences of those things. Sometimes other people do things that hurt us and we're affected by them. We're kind of, you know, innocent, tongue-tied. Anyway, they impact us in a negative way. It's not your fault, but it just happens. And sometimes there are things that just happen, and I can't really explain that to you because you wouldn't get your head around it, but sometimes just stuff happens in life that is painful. He said, now, he was really excited because he heard Jesus talk to him and he thought that sounded reasonable. And he said to the pastor, ask him a few other things. And I thought I'd kind of ask him the really big question that's been on my mind. You know, what's the meaning of life? Why am I here? What's the purpose of me being alive? And then I heard Jesus say, he said to me, mate, that's a really good question. And if I had more time at the moment, I'd spend some time chatting to you about it. But you pay me to mow your lawn and I need to get the lawn finished and then get on to the next job. The pastor began to realise he may also have a drinking problem after that. As we begin this new series, Walking the Way, a journey through John's Gospel, we're going to look at what John's Gospel says, because John's Gospel was written for people with questions. People in the first century had questions just like us, and I think John had them in mind as he was writing John's Gospel. But I think the Holy Spirit, who was inspiring him, also had in mind you and I and the people of this year, this century, the 21st century in mind as John penned these words. You know, back in the first century, there were people influenced by Greek philosophy. Following the conquest of Alexander the Great, the Mediterranean Rim and the Middle East was influenced by Greek culture and philosophy on the back end of Alexander's conquest for a couple of centuries. And those people began to kind of think that, well, the way to kind of get through life and make the most of life was to learn the right stuff, to get the right knowledge, to get this, as what they would say in the Greek, ancient Greek, was the logos, get the right word into you, and that'll kind of set you free from the pollution of this corrupted world and get you closer to the divine. The Hebrews of the first century, their understanding of making the best of life and gaining God's favour was to obey the commandments written in what we now call the Old Testament. They were people of God's word, and if you obeyed God's word, then God would bless you. And it's in that context that John's Gospel was written. And so as it tells the story of Jesus, it also answers some of these big questions. Is there a God? What's he like? How do I make the most of life? Is this all there is to life? Is there a truth that I can hang my hat on and shape my life around? So whether you're a person of faith joining us today, whether you're a person with questions, whether even you're a person committed to no faith but are still open to exploring those questions, then this series is for you. And I encourage you to hang in with us over the next 3 or 4 months as we journey through John's Gospel. And so John's Gospel begins this way, picking up on this theme of the word, the logos, that was kind of in the thought of both Hebrew and Greek-influenced people of his day. And it says this at the beginning. It's like an introduction to the rest of the book. In the beginning was the Word. Now, for the Hebrew people, that was a statement in itself. The beginning, that's where God was, the eternal, ever-existing one before creation began. In the beginning was the Word. That's quite a statement. And the Word was with God. And then the punchline, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John was saying the Word is God because it was God who created all things for the Hebrews. And maybe even for the Greeks, there was a sense of there's someone other, an intelligent being that created things. And John is saying, well, I'm telling you who that is. To those who were influenced by Greek thinking, John was saying it's not about knowing the right things. It's about knowing the one who is the Word. It's not about knowing a philosophy. It's about knowing a person. And to the Hebrews, God's Word is not just commands written on a scroll to be obeyed, but a person you can know. John was saying there's no more guessing required because Jesus reveals who God is. Jesus reveals God to us. John is saying by extension, what will make life work is not knowing the right stuff or doing the right things, but knowing the right person. Life works when you have a relationship with the Word, Jesus Christ. Life works when you know the right person, Jesus. Knowing Jesus is knowing God and knowing God's way for you. Knowing Jesus will answer the questions that you have, those big questions about God and about life. Knowing Jesus will affirm for you the things that you hold on to that are true. Knowing Jesus also will correct those things that you hold on to that are false. Knowing Jesus will also fill in the blanks that you have, and we all have blanks. Knowing Jesus is knowing God and his ways. John then adds to his metaphors light and life. And these keep coming up throughout the rest of John's gospel, and you'll see that as we go through the series. But he introduces them here. And he says, and in him, that's the Word, Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of all mankind, of all humanity, the one who shows the way, who illuminates things, who dispels the darkness. The light shines in the darkness and the darkness has not overcome it. There's something transcendent about this one who brings the light. He's not limited. He's not overpowered by humanity. He is bigger and better. Knowing Jesus means knowing the way through life. And John goes on in his introduction, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to live within his creation, and yet those he created on the whole did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, talking about the Jewish people. Jesus, by his human heritage, was a Jew, the people of God's word, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent or by human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. Knowing Jesus means new life with God. And then he finishes the introduction in verse 14. The Word, this transcendent, eternal, divine being, Jesus, became flesh. The one who is not limited in any way became flesh. He became one of us. He deliberately limited himself in time and space to dwell amongst us like one of us. We have seen his glory. John is referring to himself and others who had walked physically with Jesus for those preceding years. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John is saying, seeing Jesus is seeing God. So many people say, well, if I could see God, I'd believe in him. Well, you can see God because you can see Jesus. And even though Jesus came, in one sense, for a limited time, about 33 years in the first century, he continues to be with us through his Holy Spirit. We can see him today still. As the writer to what we call the letter to the Hebrews in the New Testament said, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. See Jesus, see God. You see, Jesus is God with skin on, as they say. The invisible God wrapped in human skin. It's like air. You can't see air, but if you put it, blow it into a balloon, you can see where it is because it's wrapped in the skin of the balloon. We can't see God because he's not a being with form like us, but he put himself in human form in Jesus so that we could see him. I've been watching a bit of cricket. Who loves this time of year when all the cricket's on the TV? A few of you. How many ladies? Was it just the blokes? Yep, some of the ladies as well. Sometimes I end up watching more than I should, but I love cricket. I think cricket's going to be in heaven because I reckon I've got a game or two left in me yet, and it's not going to happen on earth, so it better happen in heaven. But for now, I've got to watch cricket. You know, and when we watch cricket, I don't know about you, but you form assumptions about some of the players. You kind of think, well, they're overconfident or they're arrogant, or you even make assumptions about other aspects of their behaviour just by watching them on the TV hitting a ball or bowling a ball. How's that? You think you kind of know them. But during the Big Bash League, when there's a rain delay or between innings, they do kind of in-depth interviews with some of the players and you get to know them. And I realised that most of the assumptions I've made about some of those players aren't accurate. They're nothing like what I assumed. You know, we all form assumptions about God when we think, well, God's distant and we can't see him. We form assumptions about who God is and what God's like. But with Jesus, there's no more guessing. Because seeing Jesus is seeing God, and it blows our assumptions out of the water. But not only did Jesus come and reveal himself to us so that we could know God in person, he came and dwelt among us, it says. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This was not a momentary snapshot. If you were there at the right time and saw him, you're good to go. But if you weren't there, you missed out. No, he came to dwell amongst us. He lives with us. He stays with us. He makes his home with us. He's moved into the neighbourhood, as one commentator said. He interacts with us in our daily lives. And as Jesus himself later promised, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, this statement that he came and dwelt among us is profound. For the Jews of Jesus' day, their understanding of God was that he was so holy, so perfect, that sinful humankind could not even see him. If they saw him, they would die because the clash of God's holiness and our sinfulness would shrivel us up. And you see that mentioned several times in the Old Testament part of the scriptures. So the thought that God would come and actually dwell amongst humankind who are sinful and corrupted is a profound thought. Even for those influenced by the Greek philosophy, they had this understanding that kind of the flesh, the worldly part of humanity was also corrupted, and the divine, whatever the divine was so pure that for the divine to interact with the world, they needed lots of intermediaries, and they talked to one who would talk to a lower one, to a lower one, to a lower one, till finally someone was that far enough away from God they could talk to us so that the divine did not get polluted by us. Consider it for yourself. God, the creator of the universe, the one who is bigger than our minds can comprehend, the one who holds the whole universe, thinking of the billions of stars, it says, in his hand, knows each one by name, comes and dwells with you. That's how much you mean to him. He dwells with you at home. He dwells with you at work. He dwells with you at play, at school. He dwells with people in prison. He dwells with you when you're yelling at the kids. He dwells with you when you're in a huff with your spouse. He dwells with you even when you are deliberately doing things you know you should not do. This holy God stays with you. You see, in Jesus, God gets up close and personal in the good parts of our lives, but also in the bad and the messy parts. You know, I remember when I was a teenager and beginning to pray, and it was quite a private kind of faith at that stage for me, but I'd say these little prayers every night. But I also had this thought, I wonder if God really hears me, because he's so far away in heaven. That was kind of this unarticulated thought feeling I had. But then as in my young adult years, as I got to know Jesus, I stopped wondering whether God could hear me because I began to understand Jesus dwelt with me. I didn't have to shout for God to hear me. As an early mentor in my ministry years, a guy by the name of Phil would often say, God is as close as the air in your lungs and the spit in your mouth. And as earthy as that is, I think what a great way of describing how God dwells with us in Jesus. Now that's good news for us. It's good news for you today and always. It's good news for us as we step into a new year with all its unknowns. You know, you may have dreams and visions and hopes for this new year. You may have fears and doubts, or you may know there are a lot of unknowns for you in this year. It actually doesn't matter how you're kind of looking at the year, because if anything that 2020 taught us is that nothing is set and forget, and COVID hasn't gone, and we don't know from week to week whether if we have an interstate holiday we're going to be allowed to come home without quarantine. But on one level, none of those things matter, because there is one thing that is assured, and what is assured is that Jesus dwells with you. He's with you today. He will be with you next week. He will be with you on December the 31st at the end of the end of this year, because he has come to dwell, remain, abide with you. And once you get to know Jesus, you never forget him. You never lose him. He sticks closer than a best friend, and the fragrance of his presence lasts forever. When we were home over Christmas, we did Boxing Day lunch with my side of the family over at Minlaton, and we're staying with my parents, and their plum tree was loaded this year and they had an excess of plums. And so they gave us a box full of plums and lots of other members of the family, lots of plums. And as we brought them home in the car and as they sat on the kitchen table for a couple of days, this smell of ripening fruit filled the air. And it took me back to when I was a boy in my Nana's laundry. You see, my Nana had many fruit trees, and in summer she would pick the fruit just before it was ripe so the spoggies didn't get it and put them in her laundry. And we would drop in to Nana and Grandpa's at least once a week. And the first thing I'd do in summer would be go into the laundry, go through the apricots, nectarines and peaches to find the ripe ones so I could eat them. And it had this beautiful smell in the laundry. It's the same smell as those plums. I never forget that smell. When you allow Jesus to dwell with you, his fragrance gets into your soul. It never leaves you. Knowing Jesus is knowing God forever. A bit of a side comment for those of you that are parents who maybe have kids that you've brought up in the faith. You've discipled them when they're younger. They've gone a different path for now. Maybe they're even making some mistakes or decisions that aren't really that smart and are injuring themselves or others, and you carry that deep sense of concern for them. Well, as you've introduced them to Jesus as a child, his fragrance got put on them. They cannot forget him. They may try to, but they will never forget who Jesus is. And one day when they open their eyes, they will remember him and be okay. Knowing Jesus is knowing God forever. And it finishes then in verse 14 saying this, that Jesus came full of grace and truth. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And this also is good news. So what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus came full of grace? Well, my best definition of that little word grace that we sing about in that amazing hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What does grace mean? Well, my simplest way of explaining it is God's undeserved favour. God's undeserved blessing upon you. You see, knowing Jesus means receiving God's complete favour. Jesus came showing us that God is ready, willing and able to freely and fully give you his complete favour, to fully bless you, whether you deserve it or not. That's what grace is, undeserved favour. And Jesus was full of it, and through who he was and what he did, he dumps it on us truckload after truckload, fully, freely, completely, up front, in advance, promised to you forever, no matter what your past was and no matter what will happen in the coming year. As Paul wrote, he put it so well in this when he said, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's grace. So as you look ahead to this new year, do you worry about it? Do you hope you can do well, make the right choices, do the right things so that God can bless you? Well, I can say to you with full assurance, stop worrying about that. Because it's not about how well you do. It's not about whether you get everything right. It's not about whether you know enough of the right stuff or whether you're just plain lucky, because Jesus came full of grace and he has given it to you in advance fully to live in as this year unfolds. Jesus has guaranteed his presence with you through the year and God's favour upon you through the year. You know, every time I get up and preach, I don't know whether it's going to be a good sermon, and some of them probably aren't. But I stop worrying about that, because in the end, it's not about whether I'm perfect as a preacher, it's by God's grace. And knowing that we are already graced, fully favoured by God, it means that we're free. We're set free from worrying, and we're free to have a go, to love and serve others, and at night to be able to put our head on the pillow in peace, saying God's grace has been enough. But being graced in this way also means God will call you to do things that are beyond yourself in this year ahead, because his grace is enough. It's not about what you can or can't do. It's about what God wants to do through you, and his grace is enough to do more through you than you can do in your own strength and wisdom. And so God will call you to do things that are beyond you in this year ahead. So don't be surprised. Don't be frightened when he does. Step into it full of faith, because his grace is already there. You know, I have a growing vision of what our mission is as Hope Valley Church. Part of that's been fueled by the fact that we're now an online and on-site church. Right now I'm talking to people who are not here, and through this week I'll be talking to people who are not here, even maybe overseas. And so the scope of our mission is so much bigger now. and my vision with that has grown. But if I just thought about that logically, I could give you a million reasons why it won't happen, because I know I can't do this and we can't do that and we don't have enough of this and we don't know enough about that. But in the end, it's not just about us, because God's grace is enough. It's more than enough to do what he calls us to do. Knowing Jesus means receiving God's grace now up front. But it also says that Jesus came full of truth. If you ever wondered if you have the right end of the stick, whether you've hung your hat on the right hook, attached your cart to the right horse, whether you're going in the wrong direction, ever worry that you don't have the answers in the moment? Ever felt overawed by others who seem to have a better way of saying things, even if you think they're probably wrong, and they seem to get the crowd and your voice doesn't seem to carry as much weight? I've felt like that a lot in the past, but not so much now, because I know the one who is the truth, who knows the truth, who has the answers. And the more I get to know Jesus, the more prepared I am over time to have the answers, to understand the right way, to know what the truth is, to know what is true, what is false, what is good, is bad. I also have learned that I don't have to set everyone right, because I'm not the one who has all the truth, but I do know the one who does, and he can handle himself. He doesn't need me to correct people on his behalf. And I know that one day some of those people who spout off full of knowledge and eloquently and are leading people astray with what they think is profound wisdom, which deep down I know is false, but I can't out-argue them. I can't get a louder microphone than they can. But in the end, I know they're going to have to answer to the one who is the truth. They're not going to have to answer to me, but they are going to have to answer to Jesus one day. Sometimes these days I just smile to myself when I hear some of those people. I think, you do not know what you're saying, and you do not know who is listening. I hope one day you humble yourself, because you're in for a rude shock when you meet the one who is the truth. But it sure takes the pressure off when you know you don't have to have all the answers, as long as you know the one who does. So again, as you enter this new year, there will be many things that you're well prepared for and that you'll do well. But I'm sure if you're like me, you're going to come up against situations that you're not prepared for. You don't have an immediate answer. You're going to face some moral or relational dilemmas that are not easily navigated. They're not as black and white as you wish they would be, but it's okay if you're walking with Jesus, because he knows the way and he will lead you through. And so my prayer for you, as it is for me, as we step into this new year of 2021, is that you will get to know Jesus if you don't already. And if you do that, you will continue to walk with him each day. Because if you do, you will know God more and more, and you will grow in your understanding of God's purpose for you. It will be a journey. It won't fall into place overnight. But in knowing Jesus, you will receive God's grace, his undeserved favour up front. And he will be with you every moment of every day, revealing God to you. And he will guide you into all that is true. Kath and Ben are going to lead us in a song called Promises. And it's an opportunity for us just to reflect a little bit more. And for those of you that are on site, as we sing this song, I want to invite you, if you want to begin a relationship with Jesus, if you're here today as someone who's maybe heard about Jesus but has never begun a relationship with Jesus, then as we sing this song, I want to invite you to come and stand down the front and I will pray with you at the end. But also, as we sing this song, if you're someone who wants to commit this year to Jesus, with all its unknowns and commit yourself to Him, that you're going to trust Him to be with you, to give you the grace required and to show you the way when you get there, then I'd also invite you to exercise your faith and come down the front and we'll pray with you as well. If you're joining us online, maybe you might want to get out of your chair and stand or kneel. If you're with someone and you're in agreement, maybe you want to hold each other's hand in this moment as a sign of saying, yes, that's what I want to do. And we will include you in these prayers at the end as well. But for now, let's join in with this song with Ben and Kath.